Titus 2, beginning at verse 11 and going on into the third chapter. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Speak evil of no man, but to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, and by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is probably the most comprehensive statement of God's way of salvation that we have in the whole range of Scripture. We have here all the elements of the gospel. It's always my policy, and I'm invited to preach on Sunday morning, to preach the gospel. And because I believe that it's more likely that some here are not saved. Maybe some here that are not sure about their salvation and would like to be. Maybe some that need to be confirmed in their faith with regard to the truth of God. And so that's our purpose this morning in reading a portion like this. In this portion we have so many different aspects of the gospel. We have the need of the gospel. We have the extent of it. We have the origin of it. We have the recipients of it. We have the way of it and the nature and the means and the fullness of salvation. And we have a word about the Lord Jesus Christ himself. What sort of people get saved? Is it good people? Is it people that do their best? Is it people that do a lot of praying? And you know, we have a list here of the kind of people that you get saved. In verse 3, we have this. Now listen to this catalog. For we ourselves also, now do you see the Apostle Paul includes himself in this list. We ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. Isn't a very attractive list, is it? Not many of us would endeavor to find ourselves among a list like that. Just think of it, foolish people. None of us like to acknowledge we're fools, even though we may be. Foolish. A certain kind of fools these days said there is no God. The Word of God tells us that, you know, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. And then it tells us that those people are corrupt. Foolish people. They have no wisdom. Maybe they've got a lot of wisdom of this world, but none of the wisdom of God. The world is full of foolish people. I think it was Thomas Carlyle that said the world is composed of I don't know how many millions of people, and then he added, mostly fools. Well, it's true. So many foolish people who reject the wisdom which comes from God. Then the next list is, next one is disobedient. Disobedient to the Word of God. God has given His Word. He expects that word to be obeyed. He's given His gospel. And there are those who receive it, and there are those, a great many more, who reject it. They're disobedient to the gospel. They will not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And they'll have to suffer the consequences of that. The next one is deceived. Oh, how many people are deceived in regard to the things that we don't need to be deceived about. God has given unto us His Word, His truth. And the Lord Jesus Christ came, He said, I am the truth. And yet people are going about deceived in all kinds of different ways. Seeking their own ideas. You know, the very essence of sin is pleasing oneself. And if we please ourselves, then we're deceived, because God's Word tells us that it is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. And Solomon wrote, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. And that's very true. The world is full of people who are deceived, and they don't want to be undeceived. You're not prepared to go to the Lord and ask Him to put us right and to undeceive us, deliver us from error. Oh, how many mistakes we make in our lives because we were deceived. The Word of God has been given to us in order that we might not be deceived. We might do that which is right. And the next word is serving divers lusts and pleasures. In Ephesians we have it that we were going according to our own way. Notice what it says, serving divers lusts and pleasures. How much pleasure there is in the world today, pleasure loving. But notice that God gives us the right thoughts about pleasure. You know, many people think that they're having a good time. They don't realize that they're under bondage to those pleasures and those desires and affections. And the Word of God shines the true light. What would men do without their pleasures? Their lives, many of them would be empty, having nothing whatever. Oh, when you think of people being in bondage to their pleasures, to their amusements, to their occupations, anything but God. The things of God. Someday those pleasures are going to be left behind. Then what? What do we have? If the Son therefore shall make you free, even from desires, lawful though they might be, and pleasures, you will be free indeed. But then he says that we were living in malice and envy. Oh, what ugly things those are. Malice and envy. You know, any daily newspaper will give you examples of these things in abundance. And you realize what's happening in the world around us, filled with this kind of people, living in malice and envy. The world is full of positive malice, evil, evil purpose. And how much envy there is. Living in malice and envy. How we need to be careful of envy. What an ugly thing that is. You remember it was for envy that the chief priests and scribes delivered the Lord Jesus Christ to the cross. And Pilate knew it. Living in malice and envy. Maybe there's some people here today living in malice and envy. I suppose as many of us can look back at a time when their lives were dominated by malice and envy. And then he goes on to say hateful. Oh, what a thing that is. Hateful. That's the very opposite of the love of God, the love of Christ. Hateful. Indulging in the hatred which comes from Satan himself. Hateful and hating one another. If you want to know what hell will be like, there you have it. When you think of living for eternity with people like that, not one redeeming feature about any of them. Because God hates every one of those things, and every one of those kind of people who harbor those characteristics are under the condemnation of God. And although God looks down in grief upon a world full of these things, it is written that these things are going to be consigned to the lake of fire, along with Satan who inspires them. Now Paul says that that was a true picture of us before we were saved. Now you might say, well, I'm not classed with those kind of people. Somebody might say to me, why, it's ridiculous to talk about a crowd of people like that and describe them in that way. It isn't ridiculous, my friend, it's true. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ himself was the first one who opened the door and looked into the human heart, and he told those of his hearers, he spoke about the iniquity that abounded in every human heart. Evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, envies, and all kinds of evil things. And your heart is just the same as everybody else's. Given the right circumstances, these things would manifest themselves in your heart and life. And it's a great and a profitable day when we find out that we have hearts like this. Because herein lies the very fact that we need salvation, that we need deliverance from these things. We need to be saved from them, because you can't cleanse your heart, neither can I. Even the Apostle Paul, after he was a saved man, he says, I know that in me, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And he said, in effect, I am capable of all these things, whether I've actually committed them or not. As I said before, given the right circumstances, these evil things would be manifested. And yet God saved these people. These are people who were saved. And they were able to look back at a time when that was a true picture of their heart and life. But you know, they were saved in spite of them. In spite of all those things, God saved them because He loved them. God loves you and He loves me, but He hates our sins. And His desire and purpose is that you might be saved from your sins. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ came down from heaven's glory. You remember before He was born, the angel said, "Thou shalt call His name Jesus, because for He shall save His people from their sins." Now these people were saved because they realized that that was a true picture of their heart. They realized that they were sinners in the sight of God. They realized the enormity of their sins. Oh, so many people are going around the world today and they're not willing to acknowledge themselves as sinners. And yet the Word of God teaches that from beginning to the end. The Word of God teaches that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, and the soul that sinneth, it shall die, and that applies to you, and it applies to me. And that's the very first step in salvation. The very first step. And we never get anywhere at all in salvation until we reach that point where we're willing to acknowledge ourselves as sinners. And as the hymn puts it, "Remember, I'm the sinner that Jesus came to save." Do you realize that? If you're a sinner, that you need salvation, that you're going straight to hell, you're under the condemnation already. The Lord Jesus Christ said that. "He that believeth not is condemned already." We don't have to wait until the judgment seat of Christ or the great white throne to find out. The Word of God teaches us very clearly that we need to be saved. And when we come as lost sinners to Him and acknowledge that truth, then we're on the very first step to being saved. Now let's see what this says a bit further along. It says, next verse, after that catalogue, it says, "But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared." Our God loved even that kind of people. "And the kindness of our Lord Jesus Christ in coming from the glory with the express purpose that He might save those folks and you." After that, the love and kindness of God our Savior. When you think of why the Lord Jesus Christ came, that's the reason. It was love and kindness on His part. Not that there was anything lovely or lovable about us, because there wasn't and there isn't. Our hearts are at enmity with God. We don't want God. We're perfectly willing to live our lives without God. We don't want Him, but He wants us. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ came from the glory. God so loved the world, even though that world was unlovely and unlovable and undeserving of His love. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and that's what it tells us, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. In the previous chapter, we read about our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, to deliver us from all these things, to deliver us from our foolishness, from being deceived, from that malice and envy, and that hatred He gave Himself and there was no other way. He did for us what we could not possibly do for ourselves, because no man can by any means cleanse that evil heart. God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, and while we are sinners, Christ died for us. He went to that cross and endured that cross and shed that precious blood in order that you might be delivered from your sins, that you might be saved here in His love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us. You believe that God loves you? That's what God's Word says. God wants you to believe that Word. He wants you to take it as true, to accept it. Here in His love, not that we love God, and we certainly didn't love God, but He loved us and gave Himself to die for us, shedding that precious blood, the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, people reject the blood today. And rejecting the blood, they're rejecting forgiveness of sins, because there is no other means known to the Word of God for forgiving our sins apart from the shedding of blood. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Don't reject the blood. You're rejecting your own salvation apart from the blood of Christ. There is no salvation. The Word of God doesn't know any. And outside the Word of God, there is no forgiveness of sins at all. When you think of all that the Lord Jesus Christ endured on that cross, He did it for you. But you know, God doesn't want you to be sorry for His Son. God doesn't seek pity for His Son because He endured those agonies on that cross. He was there out of pity for you. He was pitying your condition. He went to that cross in order that you might be saved. Don't look anywhere else, because there is no other way of salvation apart from the blood of Christ. The kindness and love of God our Savior. Not by works of righteousness that we have done. Can you imagine people like that? We listed off, imagine those kind of people producing works of righteousness. Why, they can produce nothing but corruption. Not by works of righteousness, and yet there are people like that, with those characteristics shining out in their lives, who think they're going to get to heaven by their good works. And think they're going to get to heaven by the best they know how. They think, why, God will not punish me. God will punish you. He says He will, and He warns you to flee from the wrath to come. Salvation cannot be obtained by works of righteousness, because there are none. He says it very clearly. There are none righteous. No, not one. There's just one man ever walked this earth who could be described as a righteous man in the sight of God, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. That salvation is not by works of righteousness which we have done. God's Word tells us very clearly, not of works, lest any man should boast. Nobody's going to go to heaven and look around and say, well, I'm here because of my good works. I've earned this. I've bought it. I've merited it. I was good. I did the best I can. I filled my life with good work. No, none of that kind of nonsense at all. Not by works of righteousness that we have done. But then he tells us what it was. That's the negative aspect of salvation. Now here's the positive. According to his mercy, he saved us. If you're ever going to be saved, it's by the mercy of God. The mercy of God. But thank God, we have a God who is rich in mercy. I love that description of God. He is rich in mercy. He's got plenty of it, even enough for you. The mercy of God. When you look at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, you see the mercy of God in operation. And that's why he was there, in order that you might be saved. Why was he there as the bearer of sin, if on Jesus thy guilt was not laid? Why from his side flowed the sin-cleansing blood, if his dying thy debt has not paid? According to his mercy, the mercy of God, thank God for the mercy of God, you'll always be indebted to the mercy of God. And then he goes on, he says, according to his mercy, he saved us. He didn't hope for salvation. He said, it's an accomplished fact. God saved us. We know it, even now. We don't have to wait till we die to find out whether we're saved or not. We're either saved or lost right now. And if we pass into the presence of God, we either pass into the presence as his child or those who are not his children. But the Apostle Paul was able to say, he saved us. And you know, it's gloriously possible to be sure about this matter. It's far too important a matter to leave to chance. And God doesn't expect us to leave it to chance. He wants us to know it. We know that we have passed from death unto life, wrote the Apostle John, because we love the brethren. We know it. We know that we're saved. And there's no presumption about it, because it didn't depend upon our efforts and upon our good works and upon our merit. It depends upon the grace of God, the mercy of God. According to his mercy, he saved us. And you may know that just as sure as the Apostle Paul knew it, as I know it. He saved us. He is saved. If you are not saved, you're not fulfilling the purpose for which the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross. He went to that cross in order that you might be saved, and that you might know it, and that you might rejoice in his salvation. Now he goes on to say how this is accomplished. According to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration. Now that doesn't mean baptism. It means the new birth. Regeneration. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus, said, verily I say unto you, ye must be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And that's the way that God saves us. He regenerates us. This old evil heart is still there. But he does something more. He comes into your heart by his Spirit and displaces all these characteristics in our lives. He renews our thoughts and affections. He comes into our hearts and gives us new desires. If any man be in Christ, he is described as a new creation. Such a tremendous change occurs in the hearts of those who receive Christ that it's described as a new creation. It's described as a passing from death unto life. There's as much difference between an unsaved person and a saved one as there is between a corpse and a living being. And that's a reality, and there are many in this room today that know it and rejoice in the fact of it. And God describes it as the washing of regeneration.
Now that's not reformation.
There is such a thing as the whitewashing of reformation. The Lord Jesus Christ described some of those people that criticized him to the tombs that were whitewashed. He says they look lovely outside, they're beautifully white and they shine in the sun, but he says inside they're full of dead men's bones and all corruption. And you know that's just what reformation does for a person. You might be reformed, you might give up this and that and the other thing, but without being regenerated, without being possessed by the Spirit of God. When Christ saves you, he does it real in a real manner, enters into your heart and changes all the old things into new ones, the washing of regeneration. Let me read one scripture that describes this beautifully in 1 Corinthians and the 6th chapter. I'll just read you what happens to people. This is what he says. He says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived." Now, when the word of God says, "Be not deceived," means that there's a danger of being deceived. And people are mistaken about this. "Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind." Not a very good list, is it? "Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." That's not the kind of people that are going to heaven. They go to hell. Now listen what he goes on to say. "And such were some of you." Such were some of the Corinthian believers. And I suppose I could say the same thing today and apply it to us. We were that kind of people. Because those are the kind of people that God saves. "Such were some of you, but ye are washed." And my, they needed washing, didn't they? "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." Now that's regeneration. He washes all that filth out of the life and cleanses the life and replaces it with thoughts. And holy thoughts, the fruit of the Spirit, instead of all those characteristics. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, and faith. Washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's the way God saves people. It's not just changing a name. It's not just putting a label on people. It's not just joining a church or signing a pledge or anything like that. God enters into your soul and regenerates it by his Spirit and occupies it for himself. He makes you his child. And he puts his desires and affections and above all his love into your soul. And people know that you're saved. We don't have to go around telling people that we're saved. They know it. Even though the apostle said he saved us according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. My, what a change the Holy Spirit makes in our lives. Now, if salvation were just merely a reformation, it wouldn't be long before we were back again among those characteristics of deception and foolishness. God says sin shall not have dominion over you, and that's the way he saves us from our sins. A divine displacement. Now he goes on at the end, he says, "That being justified by his grace we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." You know, a lot of people hope that someday they're going to have everlasting life. You know, that's a vain hope. Vain hope. We never read in the scriptures of anybody hoping for eternal life. But we do read about them hoping in eternal life.
The hope of eternal life, the very possession of eternal life. God gives us eternal life to start with. And when we're saved, we begin to live that life down here. And when we get to glory, we just keep on living it in the presence of God, justified by His grace, rejoicing in the knowledge of eternal life. And then he goes on to say, I will that thou affirm constantly that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. Don't you see, good works has something to do with salvation. But we don't work in order that we might be saved. We do good works in order because we are saved. It's only those who are saved by the grace of God that are capable of doing works that are well-pleasing to God. And so he says, you exhort these saints who have believed in God to live their lives in such a manner that all that they do will be acceptable to God and well-pleasing to Him. As he wrote in another place, we do always those things that please Him. Now this is as I said before, this is a comprehensive statement of salvation, the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. Would you like to have it? Now, some people here rejoicing in it and have been rejoicing in it for a long, long time. And they're looking forward to rejoicing in it a lot longer. Because when we get to glory, our lives will just be lived then in the presence of God and to His glory, because according to His mercy He saved us. Now there's one here, or more than one. We're not saved. There's no reason why you couldn't be saved today, because the Lord Jesus Christ went to that cross long, long ago that you might be saved and that you might know it. There's still mercy for you. There's still grace, there's still love and kindness bestowed upon you in Christ. And the moment that you're willing to receive Him as your Savior, He tells us right there that you're going to pass from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, from death unto life, and know what it is to enjoy the possession of everlasting life, beginning now and continuing throughout eternity. If we can help anybody to make the way of salvation clearer, we'd be delighted to do so. Shall we pray? Our gracious Father, we thank Thee for the way of salvation. We thank Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for that kindness and love which brought Him down from the glory to the sorrows of the cross in order that we might be saved. And we thank Thee for everyone who has enjoyed that mercy and love that are in this place today. Everyone who know what it is to be saved and to rejoice in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, grant that some here might come to know Thee today. And they may have a desire to enjoy that which Thou art desirous that they should enjoy now and throughout eternity. Bless Thou the faithful proclamation of Thy word, our Father, throughout the earth today, wherever Thy name is glorified. Let souls be saved in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen.